Take our Bibles and turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Glad to be in the house of God today. Appreciate you being here. Thank God for our time together to worship and praise His name.
Amen.
And thank God for the wonderful choir singing. And I just appreciate what God's done in our lives being here this morning at Victory Baptist Church.
Amen.
I'll just be honest with you. Thank God for His goodness. And as we look in John chapter 14, you know, this chapter starts off with Jesus saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the reason He's telling them that, they have just got some of the most horrible news they could possibly have. In chapter 13, they were so deceived that Jesus is sitting there and says, "One of you will betray me. And one of you is a devil. And been a devil from the beginning." You know what they said? "Lord, is it me?" And then Peter looks over at John and says, "Ask him who it is." John, leaning on his breast, said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And he said this, "The one I give sop to, that's the one that's going to betray me."
Right.
He gives that bread and that sop, hands it to Judas Iscariot, and they said, "Lord, is it I?"
Yeah.
They thought Judas was going to go buy something for him out of the treasury. The Bible called him a thief. The Bible called him a liar.
Right.
And it called him the son of perdition. It's kind of funny, Jesus gave him S.O.P. sop, isn't it?
Yeah.
Son of perdition.
Yeah.
So we get into John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? He said, "I'm going away."
Right.
He said, when we get to Jerusalem, he said, we're going to have a supper, and they're going to take me, arrest me, and they're going to kill me on the third day. But I will rise again. Let not your heart be troubled. But we get down to the key verse of this chapter, in verse 3, and Jesus says this, "And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." As we look at John chapter 14, verse 3, we see here that Jesus is going to do the following. Number one is this. He is going to prepare a place for these 11 disciples. He tells them personally, and the true interpretation of this text, he's telling them 11 men, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Secondly, he says this, he's going away. He's going to die, he's going to rise again the third day, and then he's going away. And it says, "But he will come again and receive them unto himself." Now that's got a twofold fulfillment in the fact that when he dies, he rises from the dead and goes to them and receives them in that place where they were holed up in their word, scared to death. Secondly, he's going to come again and receive their bodies unto himself. That when the rapture happens, he's going to receive their bodies unto himself and already got their souls and spirits with them and going to make a glorified body out of them. "I will receive you unto myself." But here's the biggest promise I don't think a lot of people understand about this verse. He says that where I am, there you may be also. That lets me know this, that somehow, in some way, Jesus Christ is going to be with them, not just spiritually forever, but then one day they're going to be reunited and be with Him physically forever. I don't know how you get comfort, how you don't get comfort out of that, but let me say how I get comfort out of that. I look at that thing and I know this, spiritually we've met Him.
Right.
Spiritually, He lives in our hearts and lives. Spiritually, we know Him. But one day, we're going to be with Him physically forever. That meant a lot to these guys, because every one of them that wrote after this would say stuff about, "We beheld Him."
Right.
"We hailed Him."
Right.
"We were eyewitnesses of His majesty."
Yeah.
And they all referred to Him physically after they wrote about this. You know why? They're looking forward to Him coming again off of this promise right here.
Right. Yep.
It's by God's grace that anybody gets to heaven.
Yep.
I've heard people say, "Well, only people live right go to heaven." I beg to differ.
Mom.
Tell you why. Nobody lives right.
Mom.
Shocking revelation, I know, but nobody lives right. Here's how I know that. I read in the Bible where God said there's none good, no, not one. And He didn't say that the saved are good and the lost are bad, or the lost are good and the saved are bad. He said there's none good, no, not one. He said there's none righteous, no, not one. And if I read that correctly, He's referring to the entire human race.
Right.
He's saying there's none of us good, none of us righteous, because if we were, we could be good and go to heaven. But because we don't have it in us, because of the sin of Adam in Genesis chapter 3, which has been passed down on mankind, guess what we have right now? We have a tendency to sin because we're full of it.
Right.
We're full of sin. We wake up, we're full of sin. I'm just talking about saved people.
Wow.
And listen, and people say, "Well, there's hypocrites in the church." Do you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is somebody's play-acting something else. And I'm sure we've got people do that stuff. But mainly what I see is this. I see people that don't go to church, that don't want to be examined by a microscope. Don't judge me. But yet they have no problem judging folks that are trying to live for God the best they know how to.
Right.
And when they make a mistake, they're under the microscope that crowd don't want to be under. And yet when you say, don't judge me, you judge us. I don't get it.
Yep. Come on.
I thought you were a fair and balanced person. Bless your heart. Hey, man, Elvis just left the building. Listen to me. Hey, let me tell you something. What's good for the goose, good for the gander, is what they always told me.
Right.
And that thing applies to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest ye also be judged.
Right.
I see in John 14:3, he's not talking to a bunch of guys that's got it all together. You got one guy, he said in the last chapter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, not me, Lord. He did.
Come on.
We got another guy sitting there that's a devil, and the devil possessed him in chapter 13. He went out to betray him. And then out of the crowd that's left there, the good crowd, there's that guy that's going to betray him. We got one sitting there in just a few minutes is going to say in verse 5, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest, but he's been telling them all this time where he's going.
Right.
You know what he is? He's just like you and I. He's got to hear it 50 times before he gets it.
Yeah.
And then we got another guy, when Jesus said, I am the Father one, he's going to say this, show us the Father. Did you not see the Father when he fed the 5,000?
Yeah.
Did you not see the Father when he raised that little girl from the dead?
Well,
I mean, this is the good crowd, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now imagine if people say that there's hypocrites in this bunch. I wonder what they say about you.
Well,
but I see this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace, not a good life, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll not be one person walks into heaven and say, I lived good enough to get here. That's not what heaven's prepared for. It's not prepared for those that lived right. It's not prepared for those that somehow in some way that they managed to endure to the end that they might be saved. You won't get there on human merit at all.
Right.
You go by Christ's blood or you don't go at all.
Yep.
You go because he paid sin's penalty and you accepted his payment.
Right.
You go because God allowed you to see the truth of that cross and you saw the truth of that Savior and you asked him to save you and he saved you.
Baby.
Not you saved him.
Right.
I see that all these things we look at in John chapter 14:3, I look at them simply as God's reminders of grace. And I want to preach to you that day on God's reminders of grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you today, God, and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive today. I pray, God, you'd help me as I stand and preach today, God. I'm in so much need today. I pray, God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, help me to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I pray, God, that you'd help me, Lord God, as I deliver this message, God, that you'd help us all take this message in. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray you'd remove every distraction, the sin that does so easily beset us, and everything in between. Help us, Lord God, to see the truth and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and your reminders of grace that you've given in this verse. Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Listen, as we look in John chapter 14, verse 3, we're looking at the reminders of God's grace. The first reminder, if you notice that first little place there in John 14:3, the Bible says this, and I go, and if I go, and prepare a place for you. The word prepare in the Bible occurs the first time in Exodus chapter 15, verse number 2. And that word prepare in Exodus 15:2, the Bible says this, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And it says, he is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Preparation in its first mention, where he said prepare, is referred to in the Old Testament as a place for the Lord. It's man preparing a place for God. Why? Because there was no house of God. There was no place to worship God. God didn't have a building on this planet. He owned the planet and nobody worshiped him. Nobody had a place just to go worship him. It can be summed up in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. They're getting on the highway to holiness. They're wanting to see God. They know He's coming. And they had the tabernacle built out in the wilderness. Then later when they got into the promised land, they had the temple built under Solomon. And all these things started happening like that. But yet in the Old Testament, we didn't see a permanent place for God. God's not looking to just indwell a building. He's looking to indwell people.
That's right.
And I go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I see that now that God's got a place here on this earth, and that place is in the believer. It's in us.
Right.
That's where He wants to live. He don't live in a building. He wants to live in you. I see now that in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3 here, both of them, I see this, that we discover that the Lord is preparing a place for His people now. We were preparing a place for Him, now He's preparing a place for us.
Amen.
And we looked at the first reminder of God's grace is the preparation of Christ, and how that He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I have never lived in a mansion. I've been to a couple, saw them, and had to pay admission to go see them. That's what rich people do. They rent their houses out to everybody to come see them. So I don't believe that. Go to Washington Avenue, or Pennsylvania Avenue. Go to Washington, Pennsylvania Avenue. Go down there, and they'll let you do it. They'll give you a tour of that place, but it costs money to go in there. Whether you pay it or your taxes pay it, somebody's paying that.
Yeah.
If you want to go see a mansion, go up there to that Biltmore house up there. And before you ever get in the door, you'll find out what a tree hugger is. They're out there hugging trees in the yard and talking to them. Oh, blessed tree.
Yeah.
And they think we have dumb religion. Come on now. At least our God talks to us.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. You want to see a mansion? Listen, you want to see a mansion? Go out there in Beverly Hills and take that tour out there. They'll take you by all those stars. Because you'll get to see where Uncle Jed lived. Well, at least where TV Uncle Jed lived. Talking about the 60s, not this modern day crap. We're talking about the real Beverly Hillbillies with Granny and Jethro and... What, y'all don't have TVs?
I'm out.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Okay. Y'all don't watch Andy Griffith or nothing? Okay. Strange crowd. But listen, or you can even stroll down Memphis and go down Elvis Presley Boulevard and go down there to Graceland and see that and pay money to go in and see that thing. And you can see a mansion on this side of the grave.
Right.
And out of all of them you see, you'll have to say this. Well, that'd be a nice place to live in. I mean, could you imagine walking by the kitchen and saying, will you make me a sandwich? And it's your staff that says, yes, I'll do that for you. Would you like mayonnaise with that or cheese or what? Wouldn't that be something? There's old guy flipping the thing. Here you go. You walk in the living room and you don't have a remote control. You haven't got to turn the TV for you. Hey, man, why don't you turn that TV on for me? Why, yes, sir, I'll do that for you gladly. Oh, would you like to watch our soap operas today? Not that you men watch soap operas, but you probably do and you wouldn't want to tell it here. And, yes, is it Guiding Light, As the World Turns? Which one would you like? No, Fox News is what I watch. I know. And you'd have all them little things like that, but get this. You will probably never see that this side of the grave.
Yeah.
But on the other side, He left almost 2,000 years ago to prepare a place for you. And He didn't say He was going to build you a little old room.
Right.
He said He's going to build you a mansion.
Amen.
Now, the difference between a room and a mansion is a room is one little area. A mansion can hold many, 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 many rooms.
Right.
And in your mansion in heaven, there's no doubt that when He said that in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I know that the preparation of Christ goes like this. When we hear stories about Jesus being a carpenter, we hear this. Well, while He was in the carpenter shop, He probably sat around one day and was flipping nails in His hands, wondering one day those things are going. Now listen. In the real world where you and I live in and where He lived at, you know what carpenters do? They don't have a shop and build little bookends for you.
Mm-hmm.
They build buildings.
Right.
And listen, that's the kind of carpenter He was. Remember, they were poor. They didn't have a shop.
Right.
So when He was a carpenter, I mean, He went to work every day with Daddy out there, or the stepdaddy Joseph there, and He went out and worked with him, and they built stuff, places. And when He makes this reference here, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me tell you something. Everyone understood that fine because they were fishermen. They knew their trade. They knew He was a carpenter growing up. And when He made reference to that, they understood He was going to prepare something for them, that it wasn't going to be thrown together at the last second right before you get to heaven. It's going to be put there and it's going to be prepared.
Right.
In the Old Testament, again, preparing. We're preparing for you, Lord, in the New Testament. Now He's preparing for us.
Mm-hmm.
You get saved, he's going to come and dwell you permanently. He's going to save your soul. You're going to be born again. And why? After that, listen, you got something to look forward to. That 2,000 years ago, before you was ever born, he went to prepare a place then.
Right.
So what kind of place would that be? I don't know. How long could you build in 2,000 years? Heaven's going to be a pretty good sized place now.
Yeah.
If 7.5 billion people moved in it tomorrow, we'd all have an acre and a half land right now.
Come on.
Just imagine if you be that find it type thing. It goes on this Bible word. Not everybody gets saved. Guess what? You have a pretty good sized place.
Right.
And get this. You have a pretty good sized yard to play in too.
Right.
Here's a good thing about that. And I say, amen, this. There'll be no grass to cut in heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
I know that disappoints some of you, but it'll always smell like fresh grass. And it'll always be as nice as it can be.
Well,
and it'll be just beautiful.
Yeah.
And we'll never have to maintain it because right. God is the one that maintains everything.
Amen.
I see the preparation of Christ in verse 3. Listen to this one. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I notice this as we look at the Bible, the reminder of God's grace. I see the reminder of the plan of Christ. I will come again. There have been many stories of many people that have made that statement about I will return, I will come again. And we think back about World War II and how the Japanese had took over the Philippine Islands and all that. And I think it was MacArthur, was it, that left and said, I will return.
Right.
And they took that island over while he was away and they said, he won't come back. They'd tell those POWs, he's not coming back to get you. We've got you. Similar to the way the devil does you now and tells you that there's no way out. And you're troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I will come again. And while they're sitting there telling everybody, look, there's no way. Listen, MacArthur wouldn't dare show his face. Two atomic bombs later, a ship pulls up and he comes up, walks up on that shore and said, I have returned.
Mm-hmm.
You know what they did? Surrendered.
Yeah.
You know what we're going to see one day? See, Christ comes for his church in the rapture.
Right.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 down to verse 18, he comes to get his saints at the rapture. But when he comes back in Revelation 1, 7, and he cometh with the clouds, he's not coming back for his saints then, he's coming back for his enemies.
Right.
Because see, this same Jesus that you mock and ridicule and say he can't keep his word, this same Jesus that you say that he was just a good man and a philosopher, but he's not God, this same Jesus that you make fun of on your comedy channels and your comedy skits, this same Jesus that you tell jokes about him, is coming for you.
Right.
He's not just coming for his church, he's coming for his enemies in Revelation 1:7.
Right.
And when the Bible says when they see him coming, they'll wail when they see him.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2, they're going to take every Oscar, Super Bowl trophy, NBA trophy, NASCAR trophy, every award, every I participated trophy, and everything else, and throw them to the moles and the bats when the king shows up.
Right.
And you know what's going to happen then? He's showing up and going to take care of his enemies. You won't have to fight him at all. He's going to take care of them just like he says. I will come again.
Yeah.
Notice also in that verse another truth. Here we got the plan of Christ. And he says, and receive. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I like this one. This God's reminder of grace here. This is the power of Christ. Everything he said, he's got the power to do.
Right.
You better watch somebody. If they tell you something one time and they don't tell you again, they're going to do it. And then they show up and do it.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen great feats of strength in my lifetime. I've seen guys at the weight bench over here when I was in high school. I mean, guys that's 15 and 16 years old put 400 pounds up. Bam. And I'm thinking, man, that's incredible.
Amen.
Can you lift 400 pounds right now? You can. Could you at 15 years old? I could get maybe 200-300 of it, but that's it. And that was, you know, well beyond what I'm doing now. I watched that guy put 400 pounds up. I said, man, that's amazing. I was in the gym one time, saw these professional wrestlers there. Boy, they're throwing 500 pounds around like I do 10.
Yeah.
Shwa, shwa. Doing that breathing and all that stuff. I said, man, that's something. When a guy like that says, excuse me, please get out of my way, he don't have to ask me twice.
That's right.
He don't have to be nice the first time I move. Because I know something. If I don't, he's got the power to remove me.
Right.
But you know what troubles me? It's not these big guys like that. What troubles me is some little skinny old something comes up and says, would you please get out of my way, sir? And I don't think he can. And I'm thinking, what you going to do, buddy? You know, and all of a sudden, him 9 degrees into a black belt and he don't know it.
Yeah.
And him say, I asked you, please move. And I'm thinking, you wormy little thing. And then all of a sudden, Bruce Lee comes out. What? And all of a sudden, I done got kicked 5 times in the head and I think a truck hit me.
Yeah.
That's the guys you worry about. When somebody tells you they can do something, sometimes they can and sometimes they can't.
Right.
It depends on if they got the power to pull that thing off.
Yeah.
He says here he's got the power. He'll receive you unto himself. I know when I look at that verse that the word receive occurs in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, the first time where the earth receives Abel's blood into the ground. And I thought about that, and I see Christ says, I receive you unto myself. In the Old Testament, the earth receives blood of people. And that's the first occurrence of that. But when Jesus said, I receive you unto myself, it's because not the earth receiving the blood this time, but heaven is receiving his blood here shortly in this very book, where he's going to suffer, bleed, and die on a cross so that he may have the right and the reception to receive you unto himself. When we come to him and be saved, we don't go through any channels. We go to him. I will receive you unto myself. There's no third party salvation. There's nobody to negotiate in between there. We come to him and be saved.
Right.
Why? He's got the power to pull it off. You say, I don't believe it. That's why you're not saved.
Come on.
That's why people die lost, is they don't believe. When you come to him, you believe on him, not believe on you. You don't say, well, I'll do it while I keep a Christian. Like, no, this ain't about keeping anything. It's about him.
Right.
He paid the sin debt that you owed. And listen, he paid that thing with his blood. And it wasn't received into the earth. It's received into heaven.
Yeah.
They speculated for years about that Ark of the Covenant, where it may be. I don't know where it is, but I know the one in heaven up there that was modeled after. That's where the blood is, and that's the one that counts.
Right.
And I know this. He said, I will receive you into myself. He's got the power to do so. I notice this. There's another reminder of God's grace. He said in verse 3 there, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Boy, I like this one. Listen, this is a reminder of God's grace. We've got his plan. We've got his power. We've got his preparation. But we also see the place of Christ as a reminder. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Don't you like that? God's not going to leave you. I will come to you.
Right.
And that word comforter of all things in the Bible, this is something good, appears 8 times in the Bible, 7 verses. 4 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New Testament. So that's coincidence. I don't think it is. I believe God's as much in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament.
Right.
You can't have one without the other one.
Maybe.
But I know this. He said that where I am, there you may be also. I know wherever he is, there I am.
Right.
Physically, that's going to be for everybody. Spiritually, it's right now.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just save you and say, good luck, help yourself, do as good as you can,
right.
Keep the Ten Commandments, reading, writing, arithmetic, and all this other stuff, and do the best you can, golden rule and all that. He said, no, listen, where I am, there you may be also.
Right.
He's not only got a place for us in heaven, we got a place for him right here.
Right.
Christ is not interested in you doing the best you can. He's interested in you following him while you're on this side of the grave.
Right.
He's not interested in whether or not you can make it to the end. He knows how you're going to make it, and the only way you're going to make it is to be with him.
Right.
The only way you're going to have any of these reminders of God's grace is whether he takes up residence in your heart and life and constantly reminds you of him as you read his word and see that he goes to prepare a place. And listen, as we see him prepare, as we see his plan, as we see his power, we also see his place. And his place is with his people.
Yeah.
Be careful how you kick God's people around.
Right.
You know why? He just may be there with them. It may be that you're not fooling with a hypocrite that's a fake Christian. You might be fooling with a real one that's not perfect like we really are.
Right.
It may be when you walk out and you dog out a church and say that, well, that's not a church. Why? They won't let you do certain stuff in that church. I wouldn't be surprised if churches didn't let you do certain stuff there, because this ain't a place where you do everything.
Right.
If you read the Bible at all, you get Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything, and this ain't a time for ball games.
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Listen, I ain't got nothing against football, but I do have something against the NCAA right now. You know what it is? They moved a championship game that was held yesterday to Orlando because North Carolina said, no, you sodomites can't just go in any bathroom
that's
you
right.
want to.
Yep.
I got a problem with that, but I ain't got a problem with the game of football.
Yeah.
I got a problem when they try to hold a state hostage and say, if you don't do what we say, excuse me, but we're a state and you're a business.
That's right. Yeah.
You need us, we don't need you.
That's exactly right. Amen.
Yeah. No wonder they're trying to recount votes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what they're recounting them at right now? In the graveyard.
Yeah.
All the Democrats are taking names off tombstones. Well, he voted. I know he did. I saw him there. Well, it says he's 145 years old. Yeah, a good old fellow. Yeah, I know. I know how that works. I know that. Let me tell you something. The place of Christ, that where I am, there you may be also. I see this for a fact. I see that Jesus assured those that had been with him physically that one day they would be with him physically forever. And one day, dear friend, all the saved people on this side of the grave is breathing right now. Listen to me. One day you'll be with him physically forever.
Right.
But thank God we got him right now, and our consolation is in Christ, because if we're alive, breathing, and saved, we're in Christ right now.
Right.
And Christ is in us.
See,
heaven is a physical place.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of folks think it's another dimension. It's not. It's a physical place. The reason I know it's a physical place is because there's a physical person there right now. When Christ ascended into heaven, he didn't transform his body into a metaphysical body or spiritual body. He physically went to heaven because heaven is a physical place. He went there. God is a spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit back, and Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead manifested bodily.
Right.
And I see that when he's there, he tells us about that physical place there. And while we're looking at it being a physical place, do you know it has an address?
Come on.
It's not latitude, longitude, well, I could be on planet Earth, but it's somewhere.
Right.
And I can point back to where it's at. If you go to the North Pole, not the South, but the North, and you stand exactly where the center of that thing would be, I don't know where it'd be if they could even find it. But if you stand on that exact spot, and if you could launch something from this planet to go straight up from that spot, and keep going, and keep going, and keep going, we have not a spaceship that can even get out of this galaxy, much less this far. And how many millions and billions of light years and space miles you'd have to travel and get the Falcon to fly through the light space and the Enterprise to help it travel, whatever. If you keep going that one direction, you're eventually going to hit a large body of water out there in the middle of nowhere. And that large body of water, you're going to find out there's something inhabiting that thing. It's a dragon. He can't get through to the other side because it's frozen on that side. But he constantly stands there and accuses the brethren.
Yeah.
On the other side of that thing, John said, when I got up there, I saw a crystal sea. That's what he saw.
Yeah.
Get this. That physical place on the other side of that thing, he's not allowed there no more.
That's right.
Yeah.
He got threw out.
Yeah.
He got cast out of there. He can accuse, but he can't come in and make a case.
Come on.
Why? Because that blood's applied in there in that throne room at the center of heaven.
Sure.
In the middle of that physical place, there's a place to worship there. God sits on that throne. Those angels fly around him all the time talking about, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Physical place. So can spiritual beings in the physical place, yeah, they're doing it right now. Ain't they doing it here on this side? They're going to be doing it there too. But get this. Not only is this a physical place, it was a prepared place. Do you ever hear that thing, what come first, chicken or the egg? Do you know what the answer to that is?
There's a chicken.
Chicken. Without the chicken, there is no egg.
Right.
There is one day a guy comes to the store and says, you know what? Those eggs look good. Let's take them home. And he left one out and it got warm. And no, the chicken laid the first egg. Not the first egg laid the chicken.
Right.
Don't get it backwards. God created chickens first, not eggs. But when we get to heaven, I want to ask you a question. What came first, God or heaven? God did. He existed in an eternity past with never a beginning, was in full fellowship with himself, and he created heaven. And it's not only a physical place, but it's a prepared place for those that have accepted his preparation. See, when you die, there will be salvation for the believer. When a believer dies, all the many millions and billions of light years and miles I just told you about, absent from the body, present of the Lord. You travel that fast.
Yeah.
You know why? Things change when God gets in them, don't he?
Yeah.
And I see that when we get to heaven, we'll be prepared people because we got saved. And Christ prepared us. He's got that physical place there, but there's also a place for the... if there's salvation for the believers, there's a place of separation for the unbeliever. For those that says, I don't believe that. For those that say, I think that's silly. For those that say, I don't believe in God. For those that say, I won't work my way to heaven. And all those, there's a place for them too. It's not a place of salvation. It's a place of separation. And that place is in hell. I had a man ask me this week, said, how many times have you heard the word hell in church? I said, I hear it more at the Walmart than I do at the church house. Because we don't preach on it. We're scared we're going to offend somebody. Somebody's going to think we're cussing or something like this. Hell is a cuss word, but when we talk about it from the Bible, it's a place of torment. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where their worm dies not. It's a place where people go that reject God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. There's two prepared places. Which one are you prepared for today? Are you prepared to take that bloody cross of the Lord Jesus Christ where He shed His precious blood to pay for all them sins? Or are you prepared just to accept, I'm a good person, that type of thinking, and just try to make it on your own? Well, let me tell you something. You won't have a place of salvation. You'll have that place of separation.
Right.
I heard a theologian ponder the thoughts of hell one time, and he said this. He said, hell is only a place of separation from God. You know, if that were true, we'd be in hell right now. Because when man sinned in the garden, we were separated from God on this planet right then.
Right.
And until a person gets saved, they're walking around separated from God.
Right.
But I know this, when we get saved, we got a place of salvation, not a place of separation. Which are you prepared for today? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.